Well, it's been a privilege over the last few weeks to bring us together in considering the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I first said to you the first week that we can't start with the story of Christmas with the baby in the manger. If you want to understand Christmas, if you want to understand the reason for Christmas, you can't start with Christmas Day. You can't start with the scene that is unfolding here on the stage. You have to understand that that gift of the Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, is first and foremost rooted in the heart of God. It's also connected to the grief that's in your heart. God hears your cry and He hears your struggles and He hears your difficulties, and the ultimate response is the sending of His Son to come to this earth to save us from these things. So the first week we looked at that we saw that we are first and foremost created for glory. We have been created to bring glory to God. That's the primary purpose. That was the reason, the initial reason, the initial spark of the will of God to create the earth and to create mankind to glorify Him. Something went wrong though in that picture in the Garden of Eden, and we saw that God's glory was robbed by mankind placing His glory on something or someone else. Sin robbed us, robbed God from the opportunity that we had to glorify Him, because we very quickly swung our allegiance, swung our focus, swung our worship to someone else or something else. The second week we saw that we are hardwired for love. We are hardwired to love God, to show Him affection. But even in sin, something has gone wrong in that our love has been stolen away from God. Our focus has been stolen away from Him. And again, we put our love in the world and the things of this world. We also looked at the fact that the announcement of the angels and that familiar hymn that we sung, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace with whom He is pleased," it wasn't just an announcement of the birth of the Messiah, but it was also a prediction of His death. And so this morning I'd like to add one more piece to our consideration about Christmas. I'd like to do this though through a question. And if I were going to ask you to write down on a piece of paper, I want you to think this morning and reflect on, if you would, write down and be honest, or think through, what brings you joy? What is the one thing that brings you joy? What pleases you? If you look back at the end of the day and say, "Wow, this was a great day," what would you say is that one thing that brought you joy? What is the one thing in this good day of yours that pleased you? And I would like to confess to you this morning that all of the things that please me are deeply spiritual, but I can't. I mean, I love Christmas. I enjoy Christmas. I love Christmas for the right reasons and also the not so right reasons. I love Christmas food. Make no mistake. Rice flakes and aardappels. If that's on the plate, Christmas is the best Christmas. And of course, biscuits. And there must be the fruitcake, yeah, that's been made before Christmas. Christmas baking and roasting and brine brings me pleasures of all shapes and sizes and flavors and forms. And here's what I want you to understand this morning, that this magnificent story that we've been considering is connected to the pleasure that's in the heart of God. If we think about the things that brings us pleasure, we need to understand that in the heart of God, there is only one thing that would bring Him pleasure. If God, if you would imagine, would say, "This was a good day, this was a good year, this was a good millennium, this was a good eternity," there's one thing that brings pleasure, that brings enjoyment, that pleases God. And when you get to understand what that is, it changes the way that you think about the Christmas story. And so to look at that and try and understand what that is, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church on a Sunday morning. It's always good for us to open up the Word of God and see in the Word of God itself what the Scripture says. If you use your cell phone, that's also okay. But have the Bible with you. We are a Bible teaching, Bible living church. Amen?
Amen?
And so it's important for us to have the scriptures in front of us to show us directly from God's word what he wants to say to us. Now this piece of writing that we're going to look at this morning is a piece of writing on suffering, on the coming of the Messiah. And this one is one of those that says it all verses. It covers a whole plethora of things that we want to discuss. And it encapsulates for us the Christmas story very nicely. But before I look at the verse, I want to give you a bit of a principle that will not seem like it connects to the pleasure of God, but it will, hopefully, as we look through the verse, bring about that connection in your mind. What is it that pleases God in this scripture? What does it say to us? And I want you to know that there is no clearer, no greater, more pointed demonstration of the love of God than the offering up of his Son. You say that again. There's no clearer, greater, more pointed demonstration of the love of God than the offering up of his Son. So read with me in Isaiah chapter 53. I want us to read together verse 10. Verse 10. Just the one verse this morning. But we will see just how much is in that verse for us. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now this is one of those verses that is expansive. We could be here till Tuesday morning discussing every little aspect of this verse. And don't worry, we won't do that this morning. But I want us to unpack this verse phrase by phrase so that we can see and determine what exactly is it saying and what the application of this verse for us might be. I want us to start with the first phrase. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. In some of your translations, if you have maybe an older translation or maybe even a more modern translation, such as the NASB, you'll see that the word the will of the Lord is translated into a different word. It was the pleasure of the Lord to crush him. Now that little word makes it even more strange. Why was it the will of the Lord to crush him? Why was it the pleasure of the Lord to crush him? And you have to get your mind around and your heart open to the radical thing that this phrase is communicating to us this morning. How could it be that God the Father would ever find pleasure in the crushing and grief of his Son? How did it please him? How was it his will to crush his Son? That's what this verse communicates. And it's meant to stop you up short and say, huh? Come again? Did it please the Father? Was it his will to crush his Son? It's meant to make you ask the question, well, how? How can he do that? Also, why would he do that? You have to look at this passage and say, what could be so powerful, so motivating in the heart of God that he would be willing to subject his Son to this horrible thing? And the answer is, and hear what I'm about to say, the answer is love. Magnificent, faithful, joyous, redeeming love. The answer is his love. But how do we know this? Where can we see that? Well, because the Bible tells us that it's true. You don't have to turn there, but you know the verse very well. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, it says that God so loved the world that he would be willing to do this radical thing in giving up his Son as an offering. God looked at us, broken inside. The problem not in the creation, the problem not in people around us, the problem inside of ourselves. He looked at us, we are broken and we are separated in our relationship with him. And the one thing we were created for was to honor God, to glorify God, and to love God. And God was so full of love, so full of grace, so full of compassion, that he was not willing for the world and for us to stay in that state. Broken. Destroying ourselves. God loved us because we know and God knows that we are unable to fix the world. We don't have the ability to do that. In fact, as mankind tries day after day after day to save this world from itself, it just gets worse and worse. And so we are unable to fix the world. In fact, folks, let's be honest, we've been seeing it these last few weeks. We are unable to even fix ourselves. So God sees that, and God realizes that if He leaves us up to ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. And so God had to move on our behalf. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave. He said there, go. God doesn't find pleasure in those particular moments of the suffering of His Son. It wasn't with joy that He sent His Son to suffer. The suffering part did not bring God joy. Instead, He finds pleasure in what that suffering would result in. This is it. It's the bottom line. A story of magnificent love. It's the kind of love that we could never achieve or earn or deserve. It must be given by God as a gracious gift to us. God loved us so much that He would be willing to ultimately subject His own Son to unthinkable things, to unthinkable suffering, even to death. Why? Because that one death ultimately would give life to many. That is God's master plan. That this one gift, this one sacrifice, would give life to so many. Now maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning, okay, Louis, why are you putting so much emphasis on this? Why is it that we have to understand that God's pleasure was to send His Son to suffer on our behalf? Why is it that we have to understand so clearly these past few weeks that the problems are inside of us, that we can't fix ourselves, and no matter where we go, no matter who we are, no matter what we get involved in, other relationships, other places, no matter what we try and do to fix or save ourselves, it'll never work. God had to act on our behalf. Why is that important? Well, here's why. Because maybe sometime next week, maybe sometime next month, or sometime in the next year, 2025, you will, in some circumstances, some location, maybe even in some relationships, be tempted to doubt the love of God. You might get to a place where you are so challenged, where you are so rattled, or where you are facing such a difficult situation that you would stand there and you would doubt the love of God. Maybe it will be a moment of physical suffering and you wonder why God has allowed this pain to be your daily experience. Maybe it will be amid a very significant relational disappointment. Marriage breaking up. Children leaving the house. Not telling you where they're going. Somebody that you love has turned their back on you and you wonder why God has brought this into your life. You sit there and you just say, why God? What are you doing? Maybe it will be in a moment of financial difficulty and you have sought to obey God. You give your tithes, you give your finances, you give of your time. You are a good steward of your resources that God has given you, but you've lost your job and it just does not make sense. What is going on? Or maybe just look around at the world you live in. It looks like evil is prospering and you wonder, where is God? Where is His love? This is going to be your argument at some point in the next week, the next month, the next year. And you are going to be in that moment, you're going to doubt the love of God. But then I want you to remember that God's love is the place that you actually need to run to. What you think you have lost in the love of God, what you think you have lost, which is the devotion of God to you or His faithfulness towards you, you need to actually run towards that. You need to fight against the human behavior to walk away from God. Instead, you need to run toward Him. Not only does the giving of Christ argue for the magnificence of God's love, ultimate love, but folks, it also argues that He will continue to love you, no matter what your circumstances might be. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If He gave His Son, Paul is asking, how would he not also give us graciously everything else? You see, Paul's logic argued that only God will do this radical thing. Only God will offer up His Son to a cruel suffering, to a cruel death. And notice the two words that he uses there in Isaiah 53 in our passage. Right? If you have your Bibles open, look there at verse 10 again. It pleased the Lord to crush Him, to bring Him to grief. This wasn't just picking Him for your team, for Him to go and suffer. This wasn't just some, okay, Jesus, you now have to go and do something on their behalf. He had to go for two things: to crush Him, which means death, and to bring Him to grief. That little word crushing, crush or crushing, has to do with the physical suffering of Christ. He was beaten, He was flogged. They thrust a crown of thorns on His head. They spat at Him. The Bible tells us they pulled His beard out of His face. I can't even pull a stray hair out of my beard. They couldn't even recognize Him. He was so beaten and broken. But they crushed Him. God gave Him to be crushed. Every moment of Christ's life, you have to realize, was physical suffering. Every moment, from the time that He was born, Christ suffered. He didn't just begin to suffer on the cross. We tend to think, yeah, okay, He lived for 33 years. It was okay, He was a carpenter's son. No, His whole life was one of suffering. It wasn't just the cross. From day one, Christ suffered. Right there in the manger, when He was born, His suffering started. He suffered every day as He subjected Him. God's Son subjected Him to the harsh realities of life in a fallen world. But there wasn't only physical suffering for Him. There was emotional suffering as well. And that's the word grief that Isaiah uses. He was despised. He was rejected. He was spat upon. People mocked Him while He was on the cross. He was crucified on Golgotha, which is near a main highway where people would pass by. And they would see and jeer at Him, make jokes at Him. They would read the caption above His cross and they would say, "What? How can that be the King of the Jews?" They would call Him names. He was despised and rejected by His own people. And that emotional suffering reached a crescendo on the cross when even God the Father turned His back on Him. And He shouted, my God, why have You forsaken Him?" Crushed Him. Grieved Him. Now in Romans, Paul is arguing that if God would subject Christ, His Son, willingly give Him in that way to us, to suffer and to die, how will He not also give us everything else that we need? It would make no sense for God to do this radical thing and turn His back on you in the moment of need. It just doesn't compute biblically. That would make no redemptive logic whatsoever. And so Paul argues there in that verse in Romans that your guarantee that God will be faithful to you, that He will be with you and in you and for you, and will meet all your needs as you walk through this life towards eternity, this difficult life, this life of suffering, this life of anguish, as you walk that life towards eternity, He guarantees for us that He is with us, and that guarantee is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I have a place to run to, not run from. When I go through this suffering, when I go through these times of trial, when I go through these difficult things, I have a place to run to. You might not know this, some of you might know this, but many of you might not know this, but November, December, January is probably the most difficult time for people emotionally. We see, up until a few years ago, this data came out, that this time is the time when most people commit suicide. This is the time where Lifeline, you know Lifeline, where people phone in and say, I need help, I can't deal with the situation, I'm struggling, where they are inundated with calls. It's supposed to be a happy time. It's supposed to be a festive season. But people have no hope. And instead of running to the one that can give them hope, they run away from him. And we as Christians are just as much to blame as the world. We do this exact same thing. You know, when God puts us through a difficult time, we turn around and we look at him and we shake our fist at him. Instead of going to him and saying, God, I can't handle this. This is difficult for me. I come to you because you have suffered. God the Father crushed you. He grieved you so that I can come to you and you know exactly what my struggles are. I have a reason to give in those moments, to give in those moments when it doesn't seem like God is hearing my prayers, like that is bouncing off the ceiling. When he seems so distant, when I'm confused about what he's brought into my life and that I have to deal with. That's exactly the time that we need to go to him. When I'm looking at life, at the life even of someone else, and that life even seems so much easier. And 9 out of 10 times they're unbelievers and we think, God, how can the unbeliever prosper this much? Even David asked that question. When an enemy is whispering in my ear, where is your God now? And the unbelievers will shout, God is dead. Then I must run to God. I must open my Bible to Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, Romans 8 verse 31, and I must declare with a loud voice, if God would do this for me, why will he not meet all of my needs? If God has done this for me, why will he not meet all of my needs? He will. I know he will. Now I want to ask you the pastoral question this morning. And that's my job. I am the pastor ultimately, the shepherd of this church. And I want to ask you a question for you to reflect on this morning. Do you have rest in your heart? Do you have rest in your heart? Do you live with peace, even in moments when you're not in peaceful circumstances? Or are you like a yo-yo? When something throws you, you start spinning there at the bottom. Do you live with peace even in the moments when you're not in peaceful circumstances? Do you have stability and security that's not related to the issue of the moment? Do you torment yourself with an endless list of questions that you are not able to answer? Do you cause anxiety in your own heart when you feel, I don't know how, I don't know what, I can't control the situation? Do you wish that you had more control than you'll ever have over your life and your circumstances? Perhaps you have not understood then the full implications of this season, or even this day that we're about to celebrate on Wednesday. It is the ultimate demonstration, folks, of the faithful love of God. And if God would give his son in this way to crush him and to grieve him, will he not also deliver everything that you and I need and that he knows that we need? Let's move on in our text by looking at another portion of the verse. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Now, that's the plan in a nutshell. Jesus had to be willing to live in the middle of this harsh reality called life, called earth, called the creation, and also face all the temptations of life in a fallen world. But he had to be willing to be obedient amongst all of this in every single way. In every thought, in every desire, in every word, and every action, he had to obey the will of the Father the teaching of the Father and the law of the Father. He had to be obedient. Right up to the point where he goes to the cross. Right up to the point where he sacrifices everything, even his life. Because he ultimately would be the perfect Lamb of God who can now carry our sins, satisfy the anger of God so that we would receive forgiveness, called propitiation, provide acceptance into the family of God, give us righteousness through him and eternal life. That ultimately, in a nutshell, is why he had to go. We had a problem that we could not solve. That's the situation. And that problem ultimately is a three-letter word, and it's called sin. We sin. Even as Christians, we sin. You can't escape it. Nothing that you do in and of yourself, you can't escape sin. And so we need to be rescued. That's why the promise of a Savior is so precious. The promise of one that can redeem us from our sin and restore our broken relationship with the Father, that's why a Savior is so precious. And so from day one, that baby that was born in that manger was destined to die. He came with one purpose, and that's to die on the cross. The cross was not an interruption. The cross of Jesus Christ was the plan. That's why he came. He came to be the Lamb. He came to be the offering that would finally satisfy God's anger at our sin. Look at verse 10, Isaiah 53. As a result, then God says, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. So he sent him for a purpose, and this would be a result. Through one cruel death, life would be given to many. There would be a great worldwide family of every language group and every location of the globe, of every period of history, who would be given new life through the death of his son. That would have offspring like the sands of the sea. And God says, he shall prolong his days. When he dies, his life doesn't end there. Now, to a Hebrew person, life, long life, was a sure sign of blessing. The older you were, the more blessed you were, the more favor you had with God. And so this phrase that he shall prolong his days, this phrase is a hint that the death of Jesus actually wasn't the end. Because then this couldn't happen. If you can't prolong someone's days who are dead. And so that points us towards what? The resurrection. Even though he died, the plan was that he would be resurrected. And then finally, the ends verse this way. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. The will of God, the desire of God, the things that please God will prosper in his hands. What a great phrase for us this morning. When God placed this mission in the hand of Christ, he put it into good hands. Up until this point, he had chosen several men, even chose a nation to try and restore people back to God, to represent God, to bring glory back to God, to show love to God, to declare the wonder of God, and everybody up until that point failed. There would only be one, the Son of God, Jesus, who would be faithful. He accepted this severe job description. The scripture tells us with joy. And so through him, God's work, God's desire, God's pleasure prospers. What he's done and what he continues to do prospers. And we see that great miracle when we see people come to saving faith. When they recognize their sinfulness, repent before a holy God, receive that forgiveness. Folks, it's the greatest miracle to watch. To see God's plan continuing in Christ. Let me close this morning then with some thoughts. I've looked at three parts of this verse. And I don't know this morning as we speak about Christmas and as we speak about Christ, I don't know all the things that you brought into the room this morning. When you came in this morning, you drove down, you walked up, and you're now sitting here in front of me. I don't know all the things that you've brought into this room. I don't know all the hardships that you're facing. I don't know all the grief that is currently in your heart. Some of the losses that you've suffered. Some of the disappointments that you've suffered. I don't even know all the temptations that you're struggling with. But I do know that you will be tempted at some point to wonder where God is, what He is doing, and if He even loves me. I can tell you now, I can give you a letter, and that day when it happens, you can open it up, and I'll write there, I told you so. It's going to come. There's a day going to come when you are going to doubt the love of God. I do know that there's an enemy who would love to approach you every now and then and whisper in your ear, where is your God now? You have obeyed all of your life. You have trialed, you have faced trials. You sat in so many boring preachings and sermons, and you've done so many Bible studies. Where's your God now? You obeyed all of those commandments and laws and precepts for this suffering? Is this it? Where is that thing called grace? Where is that power that he talks about in the book of Romans, where he says you can do all things because Christ gives you that power? You actually have the same power that resurrected Christ inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Where is God? But Isaiah 53 verse 10 arms you in those moments. God's love is magnificent and faithful. It's powerful. It's so willing that He would be pleased even to the point to give His Son to be crushed, to suffer cruel suffering and a cruel death so that we would know eternal life. And thankfully that eternal life is not done this world, but it will be with Him in eternity. And if He would do such a thing, if He is willing to go to that extent, is it conceivable that He would abandon you in your moment of need? And the answer is no. He will not. There is more clear-pointed, rest-giving demonstration. There is no more clear-pointed, rest-giving demonstration of the love of God for you than the gift of His Son. Born in a manger with one purpose, and that is to please His Father, but to restore us to Him. And I would plead with you, in your moment of doubt or fear or hurt or discouragement, don't run from this one. Don't run from this one just because you are disappointed. Run to Him. Turn around and run towards that kind of love. Because it's the only love that's worthwhile running to. And so it's my prayer that as we continue this week, as we prepare our homes and our hearts, it's my prayer that you may have a wonderful Christmas, filled with love and joy and peace, but above all, the love of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, and that your word in so many places testifies, reminds us of the love of God. That throughout the scriptures, from the book of Revelation, right back to the book of Genesis, we know that God loved us. We know that God created us for His glory. That God is jealous over His creation. That God loved us so much that time and time and time, every chapter of the Old Testament, every chapter of the New Testament testifies to the love of God for His people. And we rejoice this morning as believers in Christ to know that we have that infinite love, that love that overcomes everything, that love is directed towards us. And that even though we don't love God as much as we should, even though we don't bring Him glory as much as we should, even though we don't have a relationship that is as strong as it should be, God loved us. So God, thank you this morning that we can read and remind ourselves of this love again. And I pray, Lord, that you would give courage to those who are struggling now, who are going through difficult times now, who are facing trials, maybe in relationships, maybe in the place where they are currently in their lives, or where they're living, whatever it might be, as they face these trials, that they would run to you. Give them the courage to make that U-turn and to run back to you. Because we know that your grace is infinite, that your mercy is infinite, but above all, your love for us is infinite. And so I pray that we would run towards that and not towards the world's answers. Lord, I thank you for all the folks that have come through this morning. I pray that you would bless them and keep them. I pray for all our church family that you would just be with them in these next few days. Lord, as many of them might not be here on Wednesday, we pray that you'll bless them and encourage them. And Father, as we all prepare our own homes for Christmas, may we not forget the love that God has for us, that he gave everything so that we can be his. Guard us with your mercy, we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.